All right, let's go right on in then to chapter 46. And as I mentioned before, the rest of this chapter is primarily Gentiles, and we begin with Egypt. And there's nine of these Gentile nations that God is going to deal with in the next chapters. The word of the Lord, which came unto Jeremiah the prophet against the Gentiles. So here we have Gentiles as a package, as a group, as a body. Let's whatever way you want to say it, but as a whole, Gentile. Now they're either a Jew or a Gentile in God's sight. But today the middle wall of partition has been broken down, Ephesians 2, and made the Jew and Gentile one. But in the next age, there is going to be a difference. In the past ages, there has been a difference. This is one of the things that's so marvelous that I learned so much when I saw dispensational truths. And one thing I saw was eternal life, because I realized that I couldn't go backward into the law age and apply those truths for that age to me. Neither can I go forward into the kingdom age and bring those kingdom truths back to me. I'm living in the church age, and these are truths for me today. And so, but in the next age, in the kingdom age, after Jesus takes his throne, God will render to the Gentiles what the Gentiles deserve, and he'll render to the Jews accordingly. So here we read in verse 2, we start off, the first Gentile is Egypt. And we go all the way back, notice in verse 2, again to the fourth year of Jehoiakim. Same place as chapter 45, same time rather, chapter 45, same time as chapter 36. And all of those was in the fourth year of King Jehoiakim. So against Egypt, against the armies of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates in Carchemish, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, smote in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. Now, these years from the last year of Josiah is when this started, and Second Kings 23:39, that's right. Mm-hmm. All right, who read that? Look that up for me. And Roberta, Second Chronicles 35:20 is the other one. Second Chronicles 35:20. Now, these are two accounts of the same period of time, and they're just a little bit different and give us a little different and better account. And this is during Josiah's reign. Let's start with verse 28. So notice where this took place. Where Josiah died was at the river Euphrates. Now, let's go over to the 2 Chronicles 35 and start with verse 20. And notice it reads just a little bit different. So Josiah had no business getting mixed up in that. This was a battle of Gentiles with Gentiles. And the Jews interfered, and Josiah was killed. Now, Josiah was a good king. And we read later in this chapter that Jeremiah wept over his death, lamented. But Egypt had gone up to fight against Assyria. Now, this took place in the last years of Josiah. Then his son, that only reigned 3 months, was next to king. And then Jehoiakim, and Jehoiakim reigned 11 years. And in the fourth year of his reign, so we have about probably close to 5 years that he was up there trying to conquer. Well, he did fairly well conquer the Assyrians. But at the same time, Babylon was at war too. And so in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, at the same place, at the river of Euphrates, he began to defeat the Egyptian king and set him down. So this invasion on Assyria ended up in the death of Josiah, and it was at least 4 years long. They say, I don't know, it's because we're in the fourth year, and we don't know just, but it was at least 4 years long. And then Egypt was defeated, and then in verse 3, we have a call for them to come. This is might be a little irony kind of a language in verse 3. He says, order ye the buckler and the shield, and draw near to battle. Harness the horses, and get up, ye horsemen, and stand forth with your helmets. Furbish the spears, and put them into brigandines. All of these are the very best that Egypt could get for battle. Buckner, the shield, the horses. A harness has to do with war chariots. Some horses they harnessed for chariots, some horses they didn't harness for chariots. So the harnessed horses, and then get up ye horsemen, this would be the cavalry that he had. And then we read to stand forth with your helmets, furbish the spears and everything. This would be the footmen. And so they would have come up with their spears and their helmets and their coat of mail and all of these things. And so we have the horses and chariots, which Egypt was known for, and then the cavalry and the foot soldiers. You have to have foot soldiers, you know. You can't conquer land without foot soldiers. Just can't do it. You can bomb, or today they can bomb and do so many things, but if they're going to take over land, they have to have somebody on foot in there to do it. So all these things were necessary. Verse 5, wherefore I have seen them dismayed and turned way back, and their mighty ones are beaten down, and the field and are fled apace, and look not back, for fear was round about, saith the Lord. Now, he must have seen this. This is probably a vision that Jeremiah had. There was no other way he could have seen it, because it was yet future. He was at the fourth year, but not necessarily when this was written. So he saw it, and all this army getting together, pulling together for battle. Notice the adjectives in verse 5 of their defeat. It said, I have seen them dismayed. The word dismayed could come from a Hebrew word that means to be crushed, especially by fear, and to be put down. In verse 27, I believe it is, we have the word fear, the word dismay there. That's a different Hebrew word than we have in verse 5. That Hebrew word comes from means to lay prostrate in verse 27. But they were dismayed. Then the second one is the fact that they turned way back, ready to retreat, ready to run. And then the next one, their mighty ones are beaten down, having the thought of an army divided. And then we read that they didn't even look back, for fear was round about them. Such a defeated army that we see here. Let not the swift flee away, or the mighty man escape. They shall stumble and fall toward the north by the river Euphrates. Now, there was a group in the Egyptian army. We'll see them a little later on as Ethiopians and Libya. These were Confederate. We might even call the Ethiopians and Libyans mercenaries, is what I was trying to think of. But they had joined in together to defeat and all of these, well, we'll let that go for a minute, and I'll talk about that later. But they'd all come up to the river of Euphrates. And so in them, now we see the armies of the north and the armies of the south in battle. And the reason is because they wanted Jerusalem. Now, we studied this in the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel, how these armies would be. But here was the armies of the south, was Egypt. they'd come up to fight Syrians, and they would come down to fight the Egyptians, and here was little Judah sitting out there in the middle, you know. And they would get the blood of the whole thing. But this was all in God's plan too. Well, this is pictures of the end time. And the river Euphrates is an interesting river. It's probably the most interesting river we have in the Bible. The river Euphrates runs through the Garden of Eden, if you'll notice back there. But it was also the northern boundary of the promises that God gave to Abram. Greg, look up Genesis 15, 18. And we in there we have the Abrahamic covenant. This covenant is repeated in Deuteronomy twice. I don't remember one of them, but one's in the first chapter of Deuteronomy. I think it's verse 7. And another place in Deuteronomy that God repeats his covenant that this land belongs to them. And then the southern border was the river of Egypt, not the Nile, but the river of Egypt, and which is in the desert of Zin, a northern part of the desert of Zin, and its northern border then is the Euphrates River, and God had given that unto Abraham. Read that for me. This belonged to the seed of Abraham, didn't it? All right, Jack, look up 2 Chronicles 18, verses 3 through 6, Evelyn, Revelation 9, 18 through 21, and Maxine, Revelation 16, 12 through 14. Now, all of these are pertaining to the river Euphrates and how they fit into prophecy. And this land belonged to Israel. The only time they have ever claimed this land was during the reign of David. And David is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ here, that will eventually claim that land as he reigns on the throne of David in the end time. 1 Chronicles 18, 3 through 6. 1 Chronicles 18. So David did take that land all the way up to the river Euphrates. It was lost at a later time, and they didn't have it very long. But this is God's land. This is the land that he promised unto them, and it belongs to them. Anything north of that was Gentile. Anything south of that river belonged to them. Now, this God honors that border, and he will until he gets ready to bring the armies down to fight against Jerusalem. Revelation 9, 18 through 21. I told you wrong. 13, I just opened up here. 13 through 15. 13 and 14, that's what I want. Revelation verse 1, it says, and after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding about the winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or the sea. What we're seeing there is the power of God that is restricting the forces of the northern armies from coming down into there. Now, Joel 2 tells us that all nations will be represented there. You read that all nations will come down the valley of Jehoshaphat. And so all these is being held back until God's timing. Notice that this is the sixth angel that sounds. Then in Revelation 16, verse 12, and I hope I told you right on that one. So God's going to release this river and let these armies come. See, that river couldn't hold back an army. Goodness, that wouldn't even slow them down a day to come across that little river. But it's the power of God that's going to hold them back. And when his time comes, they're going to come over. We see a picture of that here. And again, I say in Daniel chapter 12, I believe it's verse 40, we see the armies of the north and the armies of the south. And also at that time, there'll be the revival of the Roman Empire. And so this is an interesting place, that this, the river Euphrates. And then let's go back to our lesson in verse 7. Who is that cometh up as a flood, whose waters are moved as a river? Who are these that come? Well, they're not going to hurt the overcomers of Israel. They're only going to hurt those that aren't prepared, isn't it? And this floods of water. Now, floods of water, the first flood, of course, we know was a deluge, wasn't it? But God promised he wasn't going to destroy by floods of water. So we're going to have some other kind of floods that water represents. These are representative floods. And so we have a question asked, who are these? Or who is this that cometh? And so there is an answer to this. In our book, you're not reading a new book, it has some wonderful notes there pertaining to this. I'd like to read in verse 7. This refers to the great army of Ezekiel 38 and 39. Gives us a wonderful description of the Northern Confederacy. And so this is a true statement. It tells us of the armies of the North. The armies of the South have been defeated. We see them in a minute being broken up and pushed back, and leads the armies of the North to come down in great power. Evelyn, oh, go back over here, don't you? All right. Isaiah 59:19, and Greg, Psalms 93:3-4, Jack, Psalms 18:4-6. And notice how these verses are used pertaining to a flood. And there are floods, and we read of floods of ungodly men. Read that in Isaiah 59. All right, now this is what's going to happen to Jerusalem. Everything is going to be dark and dismal. It's going to look like there's no hope. We just went through a flood last year here in Kansas City, and it's devastating, isn't it? In the natural. But here's a flood of army. Here's a flood of men that is coming in, and there's no hope. But when the enemy comes in like a flood, God has a promise for those that believe him. God's going to lift up a standard against them. That isn't written to us, although God has given it to many people that are in trouble. And when God gives you a scripture, somebody says one time, can we take scripture out of context? I said, no, we can't, but God can. He could give us a half of a verse if he wants to comfort our heart in things. But that is written primarily concerning Israel, and when the enemy comes in like a flood, God will lift up a standard against him. Psalms 93:3-4. Now this isn't talking about a literal flood. It is talking about a flood of people that will lift themselves up. But who's the greatest? Who's the mightiest? It's him. And then Psalms 18:4-6. This is an experience of the cross. Jesus bore our flood for us. And there's no reason, there's no need to bear it today. Now, if Israel as a nation, if the Jews had have received their Messiah, they wouldn't have a flood coming, would they? No, they wouldn't. And all this could be avoided. But because they rejected, then God is going to judge them. So he's going to cover the earth like a deluge with people. Getting back down to our lesson, Egypt, verse 8, Egypt riseth up like a flood, even his waters are moved like the rivers. And he saith, I will go up and cover the earth. I will destroy the city and the inhabitants thereof. And there's only one person in this world can say, I will, and that's God. Everybody else who says it is boasting. James says, don't say I'm going to do this or that. Say, if the Lord will, I'll go to this city or that city or this town. We can't boast in the fact that we're going to do anything or not going to do anything. In fact, I was talking the other day, and everything I said I wasn't going to do, I usually end up doing it before it's over. But God can say, I will. This is a boast, you see, that Egypt could not fulfill. They may want to, they may try to. And God sees that as a boast. And here's what he says in verse 9. Come up, ye horses, and rage, you chariots, and let the mighty men come forth, the Ethiopians and the Libyans that handle the shield, and the Lydians that handle and bend the bow. Now these were all skilled warriors that Egypt had hired. They were mercenary people. And God says, all right, you're the best. You think you can do this? Verse 8, then come up. Come up and do it. I think we got a verse in Zephaniah, I believe. I don't know if I can find that real quick or not. But 1:7, yeah, it sounds about right. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guests. And you can read similar to this in Revelation 19, the latter part, I think it's from verse 17 on, and Ezekiel 39, around verse 17. And all of these are fitting in what we're talking about here. But they can just do, I say, so much. Then in verse 10, for this is a day of the Lord of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of the of his adversaries and the sword shall devour, and it shall be satiate and made drunk with her blood. For the Lord God of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. This is where most of the blood will be shed. Revelation tells us that the blood will be up to the horses' bridles. But this is called the day of the Lord God of hosts. And we know the day of the Lord begins in Revelation 4:1, when a throne is set up in heaven. And it will continue even until a new heaven and a new earth. That will be covered the day of the Lord. And so this is the time, you see, for this day of the Lord is the time that we're talking about. So Jeremiah and the condition that we see here is only a type, it's only a shadow, we might say, of the real fulfillment of this prophecy. How great it's going to be when God's judgment will be in his last days. This is his avenge upon his adversaries. And we read that it's going to satisfy and make, and they're going to be satisfied and make drunk with their blood, for the Lord of hosts hath a sacrifice. And the nations is going to be sacrificed for him. 11. Go up into Gilead and take balm, O virgins of the daughters of Egypt. In vain shalt thou use many medicines, for thou shalt not be cured. Gilead, a town in Egypt, and take a healing. They depend upon things rather than the Lord. Of course, Jesus is Egypt. The phrase, O virgin of the daughters of Egypt, this simply has a thought that they had never been brought under a yoke before. They had never been in subject to anyone. Egypt had. You know, when a woman gets married, she'd be brought under the subjection of her husband, and then she ceases being a virgin. Well, here we're talking about a nation that is brought under the yoke or brought under other nations in subjection to them. And so this is what God is doing. So anything that would change this or heal this or to fix up or patch up or whatever you want to call it is all in vain. The use of many antidotes. This would be military things, not necessarily pills or something you'd take, because we're talking about a nation here, you see. But there's nothing they can do. And you know, we find that in our own life. The old creation, the flesh, you can't fix it up at all. You can't make plans, and that's what they're trying to do, isn't it? They're making plans, they have summit meetings, and they do so many things to try to patch up that which has been broken up. But they can't do it. There's no way. Only God can do this. Then in verse 12, the nations have heard of thy shame. They're brought down into some submission. And thy cry hath filled the land. For the mighty men have stumbled against the mighty, and they are fallen both together. Now, this was a prophecy concerning all the Gentiles stumbling, falling, when God's power comes in. God can break things up. Verse 13, the word of the Lord spake unto Jeremiah the prophet, how Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, should come and smite the land of Egypt. And this is the way he was going to do. Now, last week we read in Ezekiel, that was the 30th chapter, I believe it was, wasn't it? That God had given Egypt. Now, Israel had come down to take Tyre. God wanted Tyre conquered. I mean, Israel. Nebuchadnezzar had come down to take Tyre. And he couldn't do it. He fought there for 3 years trying to take the little city of Tyre, which is an island out in there, you know, and they did everything. Well, God said, all right, because of your effort, because of what you've done, I'm going to give you Egypt. And so this was a gift of God to Babylon, was the nation Egypt. And so no matter what they did, this is what was going to happen. So God said this by his word, not only to Ezekiel, but also to Jeremiah, concerning that Nebuchadnezzar would come down and smite the land of Egypt. And here, verse 14 is the way. Declare into Egypt, and publish in Migdol, and publish in Noph, and publish in Tophanes. Now, all of these cities we've had before, all of these cities Judah had fled into. These were places where Judah had fled. But Megiddo was on the east side of Egypt. Noph, which we know as Memphis, was on the north side of Egypt. And Tophanes was on the southern part of Egypt. And we don't see anything concerning the west until we get down a little farther. But he says that Tophanes, say ye, stand fast, and prepare thee, for the sword shall devour round about thee, or on every side of thee. Well, one side is it covered here, see? And we say, well, who's going to come in on the west side? Well, this is where we saw Ethiopia is on the west side, and also Libya is on the west side, isn't it? And these no doubt will turn, as we see later on, will turn to be enemies of theirs. We'll see this all down through here. Why are thy valiant men swept away? It's a question. And these valiant men were men of war. These were men that were well trained. And no doubt we're talking about these mercenary people that we was talking about a while ago. And so, where are they? Who can depend on them? They stood not when the troubles come. Because the Lord did drive them. And then he said, he made many fall, yea, one fell upon another. And they said, speaking of these nations that were in with Egypt, see, they said, arise, let us go. Let's go again to our people and to our land and to our nativity from the oppression of the sword. Let's get out of here, in other words. Let's go back home. And when the nations see God's judgment upon them, and so here we have the Ethiopians and the Libyans that's on the west side of Egypt. and they're going to come in on the other side then, after they left, after they went home. Verse 17, they did cry there. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is but a noise. He didn't stand by what he promised us. He was a braggart, in other words. He hath passed the time appointed. We gave him so much time to go in there and conquer these nations. He didn't do what he said he was going to do. We're going home. We've gone home, we might say. And they've gone over to the west of Egypt. Verse 18, as I live, saith the king, this is King Jesus, whose name is the Lord of hosts. See, he's not just a noise, this king isn't. King of Pharaoh is, but this king is not a noise. His name is the Lord of hosts. Surely as Tabor is among the mountains and as Carmel by the sea, so shall he come. The king of Babylon come, the king of the north will come. Just as sure as Mount Tabor is high, and truly it is, nobody can say it isn't. And just as sure as Carmel is by the sea. See, so we have the high and the low, and just as sure as this is true, so Babylon is going to come down into Egypt. 19, O thou daughter dwelling in Egypt, furbish thyself, and go into captivity. For Noph shall be waste, and desolate without habitation. You remember what the remnant said before they went to Egypt? They said, if we stay in the land, there's going to be war. Let us go into Egypt where there is no war, where we don't have won't have to worry about the sword. But it's going to be worse. And God sent Babylon down there, right in the same town where they went. This is not the first town that they went. Tophanes is the first town that they went to. But they spread out and went to Noph too. And that land would be a desolate, without habitation. Israel is very fair, is like a very fair heifer. Egypt is like a very fair heifer. But destruction cometh, it cometh out of the north. No strength, a fair heifer, weak, unable. Also her hired men, this will be the same one we've been talking about, Ethiopia, Libya, are in the midst of her like a fatted bullock. This word bullock could also be translated to heifer, but there's only one reason to fatten one, and that's for a kill, isn't it? I remember when I was in the country, we used to fatten when we got ready to kill. And we'd separate certain animals, put them in a pen for themselves, and fatten them. So we have the same thought here. Her hired men are in the midst of her like fatted bullocks. For they all also are turned back and are fled away together. They did not stand because the day of their calamity was come upon them and the time of their visitation. Now the calamity is a visitation from the Lord. That's when he comes to show his strength and his power. Verse 22, the voice thereof shall go like a serpent. Well, how does a serpent go? It just simply hisses. Hissing in the scripture shows forth mockery. No matter where we read it, you run reference on the word hiss when you get home. And of course, that the serpent is the one who yielded to Satan. It's the work of Satan and their armies. For they shall march with an army and come against her with axes and hewers of wood, or as workmen, woodsmen, we might say. I think the thought here is connected with the serpent. When a woodsman goes out in the woods to cut down trees, he runs into a lot of snakes, don't they? I don't really fully understand all of verse 22. I've done a lot of thinking about it, and I'm sure there's more in there than meets the eye. You might study into that yourself. But there's going to be an army come against her, with things that will destroy, things that will cut down. I was thinking of this wood likened to images. And also we go up into the word heifer, fair heifer. Their greatest god was a golden calf. That's what Israel fashioners likened to gods of Egypt when they came out of Egypt. So there's a lot of thoughts in there that you can study out for yourself. Verse 23, they shall cut down her forest, saith the Lord, though it cannot be searched, because they are more than the grasshoppers and are innumerable. It's possible that this forest would represent that which would hinder, that which would hold back. Anyway, they're going to be more than they can handle, more than the grasshoppers. Sometimes grasshoppers come in so thick, I've read about it, where they're innumerable. The daughters of Egypt shall be confounded. She shall be delivered under the hand of the people of the north. And so it will be in the end time also, that the armies of the north will defeat the armies of the south. But all of these will come down against Egypt. And the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saith, behold, I will punish the multitude of No, and Egypt, and Pharaoh, and Egypt. Now all of these are part of the same. No is a city, which we've had before. Pharaoh is the king, and Egypt is a nation. So nation, king, city, no matter what, they're going to be punished with the multitude of them. And not only that, but their gods and their kings and Pharaoh and all them that trusted him. Pharaoh and the kings, many of them were made gods and worshipped. And I will deliver them into the hand of those that seek their lives, and the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and to the hand of his servants, and afterward it shall be inhabited as in the days of old, saith the Lord. So afterward, after this is all over, this is an interesting thought here, I think, is the fact that there is going to be an end to it. It's not going to last forever. It is going to be an end to all these things. And so after all these things are done, afterward, it shall be inhabited. So it's going to be like it was, as in the days of old, saith the Lord. In the meantime, verse 27, then he talks directly to the Jews in the last two verses here. But fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, and be not dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return and be in rest and at ease, and none shall make him afraid. Why won't he be afraid? Because he's going to have the greatest, most wonderful protector and keeper that this world will ever know. Fear thou not. Jesus talking to the disciples, and he said, how's that go? Fear not what men can do unto you. And several times he told them to fear not. But this is definitely end time message. Jacob shall return, or return to the land after it's all over. Be in rest, be at ease, and none shall make him afraid. Fear thou not, O Jacob my servant, saith the Lord, for I am with thee. For I will make a full end of the nations. See? Where they take all their power away. This is a finished work. This is what he's going to finish. A full end. Now that doesn't mean he's going to annihilate the nations. Because we're reading the 25th chapter of Matthew. There will be a judgment of nations. And some will be done away with. That doesn't mean the people will be done away with. It means the nation will be done away with. As I mentioned when we send the 13th chapter. Or in the 25th chapter, rather, of Matthew, last year, I guess it was, wasn't it? I am an American, but I'm not America. I'm living here, I'm part of this nation, because it's where God put me. But I'm not America. judging. And when we talk about judging a nation, we're talking about judging that which is contrary to God, the leadership and everything, those that are responsible, not necessarily the people. You can do away with a nation without doing away with the people. And we see that, don't we? We have seen nations change names and borders broken down. And what used to be, I heard of a nation here a while back, I didn't even, never heard of it before. I can't remember where it was, I was gonna look it up. But you get many nations. Well, God is going to level all this out and bring the nations into subjection to Israel in the last days. So he said, I'll make a full end of all the nations, whither I have driven thee. But I will not make a full end of thee. I'm not going to bring you under this subjection. Israel will be the leading nation of the world when the kingdom age comes into when Jesus begins to reign on the earth. I'll put it that way. And everything will have to go through Israel. But correct thee in measure, yet will I not leave thee wholly unpunished. God is going to correct them. He's going to bring them into a place where he can use them. And this is good news for them. Although they're going to go through an awful lot of suffering in the meantime, but they'll be blessed in the end.